Well, this weekend we are continuing a sermon series that we call Mistaken Identity, and I'd like to pray before I get into the word, and so I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we get today to spend some time in your word. Lord, we're thankful for all the things that have already happened this day, the chance to sing songs of praise to you, and the chance to give back a portion of what you've given us, O Lord, through our tithes and offerings. Lord, we're thankful for all the ways you've already been speaking and moving in our midst. But God, I'm asking for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit, O Lord. I know that you are in this place, and I'm asking, God, that you would move with power in the moments ahead. You know the message that you've placed on my heart to share, and so I pray, O Lord, that you help me to preach it with power and clarity and boldness. But Lord, I also pray that all of us would be ready to receive what it is that you want to say this weekend through your word, Lord. We are hungry to hear from you. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would speak because your servants are listening. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, which we hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be in the first 14 verses of Romans 6. We're walking through the book of Romans. We've been in it for quite some time, and we'll be in this book through the middle of September. And so I've said, if you're looking for something to do in your devotional reading each day, why not pick the book of Romans, because your church is going to be in it for a while. Before I get into the word, I do want to send greetings to our Nagpur, India campus and the young people watching via video at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Would you, by way of applause, let them know we're praying for them? Yes, we desire that they would hear the word clearly. And you might wonder why I didn't greet the Wyoming campus this weekend. Well, Pastor Michael Braden is preaching live at that campus this weekend. And so we just want to be in prayer for him as he delivers the same message that I'm preaching this weekend, just putting his own Michael Braden flair on it. Romans 6, 1 through 14, I've entitled this sermon, Set Free, Part 1. And that just means that next week is part 2, so you got to come back. We'll be in the second half of chapter 6 next week. I'd like to dive right into the text. And so join me, if you will, in verses 1 through 4. The verses will come up on the screen, but hopefully you've got your Bible or your tablet or your phone, and I'll read it, and you can just follow along. Paul writes these words, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now, just to remind you about the author of this letter to the Christians in Rome, it's a guy by the name of Paul. And Paul used to be known as Saul, and Saul had a dramatic conversion experience. We can sing songs about no turning back. Paul knew what it was like to not turn back. His life had been radically changed by an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul was one that wrote to these churches that he had established in different places to encourage them to walk according to the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to Christians. So when you read some of these things, the primary audience is not necessarily folks who don't know Jesus. The primary audience is people who do know Jesus. And what Paul is doing in the book of Romans, and I've told you this is maybe one of the more important messages in all of the New Testament, is he's reminding people to remember who they are in Christ. Because of what Christ has done, because of what the Holy Spirit is doing, remember who you are. And I think there are at least two fundamental things that Paul wants folks to remember throughout this letter. He wants them to understand what grace is. Grace is God's undeserved favor. It's like one of those Sunday school answers. If we ask a child, what is grace? We're wanting them to respond, God's undeserved favor. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's not about how good you look. It's not about how smart you are. God gives it, pours it out because God chooses to. That's the grace of God. But he also wants folks to understand what sin is. That moment where we miss the mark that God has for us. Sin sometimes is premeditated when we plan to disobey and defy God. Other times we stumble into it. And I would even argue that there are some of you who may be here this weekend, and because you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you're committing sins that you might not even realize are sins. And so Paul is wanting us to understand grace, but he's wanting us to understand sin. He's wanting us to understand God's undeserved favor, but he's wanting us to understand that there are times when we miss the mark. And as we understand those things, you can see then that he starts off this text by saying, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He's anticipating that there are some folks that will say, well, wait a second. If I've got the undeserved grace of God, if I've got the power to walk in freedom, if I've got all of these things that I didn't earn, then maybe I can just keep doing whatever I want to do. Because if I do whatever I want to do and I happen to sin, then doesn't that give God an opportunity to show off his grace even more? Now you might think, I would never think those things, but Paul anticipated that some folks would think like that. And so as he walks through these first few verses, he's reminding folks that when you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you were also baptized into his death. He died and he rose. And you, when you became a Christian, died with him. And the same power that got Jesus up out of the tomb early on a Sunday morning is the same power that you and I get to walk with. So the point he's making is we must die to sin in order to live a new life in Christ. Can I ask you a question, KCC? What is your sin of choice? You might say, what are you talking about, Pastor? What is the thing that you tend to stumble into? Like Paul's reminding them of who they are. They're dead to sin. The reason he's reminding them of that is because some of them are living as if sin still rules in their bodies. What is your sin of choice? Let me unpack that question for you. You know, this weekend marks 11 years for me as a pastor at Kentwood Community Church. Hey, thank you. Some of you know my story that my wife and I showed up at this church as newlyweds 18 years ago, and then at around the 14-year mark, we left because I sensed God was calling me away from engineering, so I sensed a call to ministry. We left and went on a 3-year journey to seminary at Asbury Theological Seminary, which is located in Wilmore, Kentucky, but we took a detour to Durham, North Carolina because of Petra's job, and I took my first year of classes online. And while I was there, I interned at a church called New Hope Church, pastored by a guy named Benji Kelly. And Benji is a guy who, when he was a teenager, in a jail cell, after a whole lot of drug use, Christ got a hold of his life. He surrendered and he's never looked back. So while I was there interning at New Hope Church, one of the things that Benji did is he would go and he would talk to recovery groups, folks that were dealing with drug and alcohol addiction, and they were walking through a process of recovery. And I learned something from Benji the first night that I went. This was the first time I'd ever gone to speak to a recovery group. I learned that it's best just to get straight to the point. And so we were sitting around with a group of guys, and as they were introducing themselves, Benji started asking a question. And I heard this question, and my first thought, which might be your first thought, was, man, that's a pretty direct question. Like, that seems kind of personal. The question he would ask them is, so what was your drug of choice? And if you know anything about recovery groups, you know that they didn't perceive that as too personal of a question. Because by the time you make it to a recovery group, you're ready to be real. Like, you're ready to take off the mask. And so when he asked that question, guys began to tell a little bit more of their story. They realized that this was a safe place to share. What is your drug of choice? I learned things that evening. I learned things that I didn't necessarily know I would ever learn. I learned about the power of things like crack cocaine. I heard guys share that if they got paid on a Friday and they tried to just dabble in a little bit of crack cocaine, that all of their money would be gone. Like they couldn't stop. It was a road that they would start down that they could not turn back on. If they got paid on a Friday and they had money in their pocket by Friday evening, or at least by the end of the weekend, it would all be gone. I heard of guys who lost their cars, lost their houses in an effort to get more of their drug of choice. When he asked that question, what is your drug of choice? He was asking them, as you walk this road of recovery, what is that thing that tempts you, that thing that you're possibly going to run back to that would derail your road to recovery? KCC, when I think about grace and sin and the message that Paul is trying to convey, I wonder, what is your sin of choice? See, you have died to sin if you're a Christ follower. You are no longer living in sin. Sin no longer rules in you. But it's not like all the temptations have disappeared from the world. There are still temptations to sin. And so what is that temptation to sin that tends to trip you up? It tends to cause you to walk as if you're still in bondage to sin. Is it uncontrolled anger? Is it lust? Is it being judgmental of others? Is it hate? Is it lying? Is it stealing? Is it pride? Is it greed? Is it envy? What is your sin of choice? We have to die to sin to live a new life. And if when those things are dangled in front of you, you give in, what Paul is saying is you're missing out on the fullness of God's grace. You say, well, can't I just give in so that God's grace can be on display? And Paul says, no, may it never be, is how he starts off this section. But I think as he goes on in verses 5-7, he explains what happens when we die to sin. There are some specific things that happen when we die to sin. There are some benefits of dying to sin. Look at what he says in verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So there are those words, set free. He's saying there's some benefits to dying with Christ and rising with Christ. And baptism symbolizes that, that you've died to self and you've risen with Christ. So he's saying when you have died to sin, there's some benefits. One of them is that we're released from the bondage of sin. You know, I get a chance to do some jail visits sometimes in my role as a pastor. And because it's considered a professional visit, you know, a lot of jails right now, you go and you visit by video or you visit across the glass by phone. But when you're a pastor or an attorney, they let you do a face-to-face visit. So oftentimes you're ushered into some room and then you wait for the prisoner to come to you. And in a lot of places, depending on the level of security, they're not necessarily in handcuffs, but they are in leg shackles. Can you imagine walking through life with leg shackles on? Can you imagine trying to run a marathon with leg shackles on? Can you imagine trying to run anywhere with leg shackles on? What Paul is saying is that when we were born, and a lot of different theology around how it happens, but when we were born with these shackles that come from our sin nature. Last week we talked about because of the sin of Adam, we're born into this. We're born with shackles on. They limit our movement. But when we surrender to Jesus, the shackles are broken. We're set free from the bondage of sin. If you say, well, I don't believe that folks are born into sin, anybody who's ever been a parent knows. You don't have to teach a baby, a toddler, how to say no. You don't have to teach them defiance. Right? You don't have, and I'm learning this again as we have a four-year-old hanging around our home. It's just interesting. Some of you walk up to me and you laugh and you say, so how is it having a little girl around the family since you all only had boys before? It's like, great joy. Girls are different than boys. I didn't realize that it could be such an event picking out clothes in the morning. And then some of you, when you start to talk about it, you realize that we have never had a four-year-old in our home before. So we're learning about different levels of defiance at a different age. But they look so cute when they're defying you at that age. You don't have to teach a child how to be defiant. It's part of our sin nature. We're born with these shackles on. But thanks be to God that because of Jesus, he broke the shackles. He broke the shackles of sin so that we could walk with freedom. The shackles have been broken. They've come off because of what Jesus did. Now, if you're sitting here and you're saying, this truth sounds too simple, too basic. Go deeper, Pastor. Paul is wanting to get them back to the basics. Like, if you could just imagine what life would be like if the folks who are free walked like they're free. If you could just imagine what the world would be like if the folks who are no longer bound up walked like they're no longer bound up. The reason that this may sound so simple is because it is simple truth that a lot of people can't digest, that you can't earn your freedom. Christ did it for you, and all you've got to do is receive it and then walk in the power of it. You don't have to be chained by sin. The things that you struggled with before you became a Christian, you no longer have to struggle with when you surrender to Christ. You have power over those sins. You've been released from bondage. But he goes on to say in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So the second benefit is that we live with Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. That means everywhere you go, you're walking with Jesus. And so the question, what would Jesus do, becomes a more relevant question. You know, before you were a Christian, if you wanted to steal something, you're walking through Meijer or the department store and you decide you want to shoplift. Well, God was watching you, but Christ wasn't walking with you. Now you decide you want to steal or you want to lie or you want to walk in the strip club or you want to look at pornography or you want to cheat on your spouse or you want to on the girls' weekend while everybody else is getting drunk and high, you decide, it's okay, I'm on vacation. You're bringing Christ with you in the midst of that. And the question, like, what would Jesus do? Well, he's right there with you. It's like you're trying to get Jesus to do it. And you're saying, well, then that doesn't sound very fun, Pastor. You're saying that being with Jesus kills all my joy, kills all my fun. Don't get it twisted, people. Jesus went to weddings. He went to house parties. He had dinner parties. In fact, he even stirred some things up at funerals sometimes. He was like the life of the party wherever he went. But not life of the party like we think of, like the guy that everybody's laughing at and joking with. No, he's the life of the party because he brought real life to the party. The things that you might think give you life and joy and meaning, no, Jesus is the one that we should find life and joy and meaning and purpose through. It's not that being a Christian means you can't have fun. It means that being a Christian means that you understand what real life is all about. Christ is your life. Christ lives with you. Christ wants to change you from the inside out. In your business, he wants to change you. In your home, he wants to change you. Does he want to take over? Yes. So surrender, because trust me, however joy-filled you think life is apart from Jesus, life is that much better when you let Jesus take over. And so he gives us some intellectual truth then in verses 9 and 10. He says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. I think the truth in that text is that Christ conquered death once for all of us. This is not something that he has to do again and again and again. Christ did it once and for all. Paul is saying there's good news in that. It's done. It's finished. It's over. And that's great news. There are a few things in this life. Okay, there's only one thing in this life that's like that. And that's what Christ did on the cross. You think about people who walk through a cancer diagnosis. We've had several people in our congregation in recent years that have been diagnosed with a form of kidney cancer. And so when they go in for their MRIs, the doctors say things like, well, we could take part of your kidney, the cancerous part, but that'd leave you with like a third of your kidney, or we could take the whole kidney. Whatever solutions folks have come up with, whole kidneys gone, partial kidneys gone, there's still that chance that the cancer could come back in some other part of the body. It's not a once and for all type of things, but with Jesus, it's once and for all. It is finished. That's why he said it on the cross. It's done. Can't be duplicated. Doesn't need to be done again. It is sufficient for you and me forever. He conquered death. So you don't have to walk around like you're still steeped in sin. In fact, you shouldn't. There's supposed to be something different about Christ followers. There's supposed to be something that people see about those who follow Jesus. There's supposed to be a bit of a glow about you. There's supposed to be a joy about you. There's supposed to be something different when you're encountering storms. He never said that you won't encounter storms. He just said what? I'll be with you in the midst of the storms. So some of you are going through storms this weekend and you're thinking, how am I supposed to walk joyfully and hopefully and with a glow about me? That sounds like a bunch of pie in the sky type stuff. No, I'm telling you, Christ lives with you. Ask him to change your perspective on the storm that you're walking through. Because he's with you, and he'll give you everything you need to walk through it. And so he goes on then, after offering up that intellectual truth, he gives some really practical insight. Don't miss this in 11 through 14. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, but you are not under the law, but under grace. And he's back to grace again. Here's what I believe he's saying. God's grace gives us the power to walk in freedom. He's very practical there. He's saying, you're dead to sin, you're alive in Jesus. Did that seem repetitive? Yeah, because Paul keeps repeating himself again and again and again. Why? Because he wants to drive the point home that you are alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit has moved in and done something that you cannot do on your own. You have a new source of life. He's given you a new heart and a new spirit. You cannot walk the way that you used to walk. And if you do, that's not who you are. Your identity has been changed, so live in it. He's saying God's grace, his undeserved favor, the thing you can't earn, is what will give you the power to walk through this life. I was talking to a friend this week. I said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing well. I'm just trying to do great things and hopefully get a good grade when I get up there to heaven. And I responded, you already got an A+, and guess what? You didn't deserve it. And you didn't earn it, but God gave it to you. Now, Paul gets it, that if you embrace that A+, you might think, well, then I'll do whatever I want, go back to the beginning of the text. No, you can't just do whatever you want, because you've got the Spirit of Jesus living in you. The Holy Spirit wants to empower you to walk in freedom. There's all sorts of images I could give you. I think about those shackles, though. How foolish would it be to take them off, to tell someone they're free, and then to have them reach down and put them back on and say, no, I'd rather walk this way. Yet why are we preaching a sermon series? Because we find over and over again that we need to just remind people who they are. You are not bound up or defined by sin. Christ died for you. So I've said, the message for Christians is remember who you are. You've been set free from sin. You died to sin. You're alive in Christ. He says, don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. To the non-Christian, you need to know that you were worth dying for. Christ was willing, even while you were steeped in sin, to die for you, to adopt you into the family, to give you all the rights and privileges of sonship and daughtership. You are an heir. You have the potential, I would say, to be an heir to the kingdom. So why would you choose to live any other way? So I have three questions for you to consider this weekend. One of them is this. Are you still living like a slave to sin, even though you have been set free? Think about that deeply. What is your sin of choice? What is it that you've claimed to be powerless to prevent? When sin starts to enter in and you struggle and fall and stumble, what is that area where you've started to convince yourself, I just can't do anything about this. I don't have enough strength. Are you still living like a slave to sin? The second question, is there any part of you that you're using as an instrument of wickedness? I've said it before that that kind of question is not intended to bring condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's intended to bring conviction. When we walk through the doors of the church on a weekend, it'd be easy for all of us to wear masks and act as if everything is okay, and then leave this place continuing to offer parts of our body, our mouths, our hands, our feet, ourselves as instruments of wickedness in this world. And that's not intended to make you feel condemned. That's intended to convict you and say, don't you know, Christian, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? He lives in you. Why would you want to expose him to the trash of this world? If God is convicting you, today be a great day to stop. Turn the other direction, because you have all the power that you need in order to do that. But here's the third question. Have you exchanged your life for the life of Christ? There's an exchange that needs to happen. You know, for most of you, for most of us on any given weekend, the answer to that is yes, Christ is my life. Yes, that's why I'm here worshiping, Pastor. Yes, I'm here because I love the fellowship of other believers. I love hearing the word preached. I'm hungry to grow. I love diving deeper. I love sensing the presence of the Spirit as we sing and as we worship. For many of you, the answer would be yes, but I never want to assume that the answer is yes for everyone that's here. Because I know that there are some that are just holding on to that old life. You're thinking life apart from Christ sounds better than life with Christ. And all I can say to you is that is a lie of the enemy. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it to the fullest. However full you think your life is apart from Jesus, Jesus wants to make it so much more abundant. So have you truly accepted the exchange that needs to happen? We were at the Festival of Arts this weekend here in Grand Rapids. And I just found I had great joy about an encounter that happened. I ran into a guy who looked at me and he said, what's your name? I said, Kyle. And he said, don't you remember me? You used to be like my mentor. And I said, what's your name? And he said his name. And I remembered him. I remembered his first name. I remembered his last name. I remembered his story. And I said, oh, yeah. He's 34 years old now. This is back when he was a teenager. And honestly, I didn't think he was going to make it. I've told you his story before. Because he's the kid that when we would ride around and I was trying to speak wisdom into him, he's the kid that looked at me and said, my mama smokes weed, my grandma smokes weed, my daddy smokes weed, everybody I know smokes weed. Do you and your wife smoke weed? I was like, no. My wife don't smoke weed, my mama don't smoke weed, my daddy don't smoke weed, my grandparents never smoke weed. Like, no, it's not normal. And I just thought that this kid was going to get sucked into that culture and was not going to have any chance of success in life. And I reminded him of that story when we saw him this weekend. And he said, and I still don't smoke weed. And he's 34 now. He's married. He's with 3 children. And I was like, you made it. Like, you're doing all right. He's experiencing part of the fullness of life that God has for him, but I get the sense that this encounter we had this weekend is only just the beginning. I said, hey man, you got an open invitation to Kentwood Community Church. I wasn't a pastor when I used to mentor you. Now I'm a pastor. He's like, really? I'm like, yeah, I want you to know where the church is. You need to bring your 3 kids. They'll love the children's ministry. It's an awesome place to be. And he texted me back and said, okay, I'm gonna bring my kids. We're gonna make it. And maybe you and I can get together this week and catch up. And I'm looking forward to that conversation. Back when I was mentoring them, I was just getting started in my discipleship journey. I only felt like I had just a little bit to offer him. And now that I'm a little bit older and wiser, and he's older and has made it through some of the temptations in life, I sense that God didn't have us just run into each other by accident at the festival. And I sense that there's an opportunity to just continue the mentoring journey. Who do you have in your life like that that you can pour into and talk to them about this exchanged life that Christ wants to do? I hope it's not news that you're just keeping to yourself. I don't ever assume that everybody here is a Christian, because I'm hoping that you're inviting folks like crazy who don't know Jesus. I'd like to pray this weekend about all of this. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that you want to make an exchange. You want us to die to ourselves and live for you. God, we know that with our heads, but we don't often live like that with our hearts. God, would you help that to be the case going forward? I pray, Lord, for those who know you, that you would help them this week to remember who they are, that they are dead to sin, that they no longer have to walk in sin, Lord, that they have the power to turn away from sin and live the life you have for them. And for those who are here today within the sound of my voice that don't know you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of surrender, that they would not leave this campus without talking to someone about what it means to follow you, O Lord. And I pray that you would do the work that only you can do by the power of your Holy Spirit, O God. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.